Amen. It is good to gather and celebrate the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about, is worshiping Him. We continuing our series this week, The Blessed Life, as we gather together. We've been doing that. This is our third week. Next week will be our last week in the series. For some of you, that may be a good thing, as you've been listening, and hopefully you've been challenged as we've been talking about this, and as we come into this series. The reason we're doing it is because it's important to talk about. It's the biblical things that we're talking about, how God has blessed us and we can bless others. And as we've talked about for the past several weeks, I think we'd all agree that we live in the blessed life. Even those of us who don't have a lot live in a country where, even at the lowest parts of our country, we have more than so many others in the nation. And last week we talked about how many billions live on just a couple of dollars a day, and how difficult that is. And so we continue that this morning. And as I was reading, I was reading this story earlier this week about this family, young family with some kids, and they had come out of church, and they got in the car. You know, they go home from church or go to lunch, and you know, the parents look back at the kids and say, "How was church today?" And one of the little boy goes, "Wow, it was really good." And the little girl goes, "Eh." You know, and she's like, "What was wrong? What happened in kids' church? What was going on?" And the little girl goes, "Well, they kept telling me that I needed to give to charity." And the little boy goes, "Well, that was a good thing. You're supposed to give to charity." And the little girl goes, "I don't want to give to charity. It doesn't feel right." And the little boy goes, but they said when you give to charity, you give to God. You honor God with what you have and what He's given you." And she says, I don't want to." And the little boy goes, "Please, you got to do that. That's what we're supposed to do, to honor God." And she turns to her little brother and she says, "Look, I don't care who this charity girl is, but she's not getting my money." You know, and sometimes that's the way we think about it. It's mine, and I'm not giving it up to anyone. And yet that we have to understand what God truly says about it. We've been spending some time the past few weeks talking about this, and not just in the context of money, but about how God has blessed us completely and thoroughly, and how God is moving in our lives. And when we do give to God, when we give back to Him, that we'll be blessed as we look at that. And this morning, I want you to look again with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I believe it's page 1601 if you're reading the Bibles in front of you. Is that right? 1601. And so I would encourage you to turn there with me as we talk about that. My hearing aid's echoing in my ear and causing me problems. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says this, and we've read this before, and it's a principle that Jesus gives in the midst of this passage, where he's talking to a group of people and giving lots of principles that sometimes seem contrary to what the world would do. This is where he tells us how we're supposed to love and to love our enemy and do all kinds of things that are contrary to the way the world would think it. And he says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Remember that. We said that we talked about this before, about how there was two kinds of people, and that one was the worker who wouldn't fill it all the way, but one was the person who was getting things given to them, donations, and they'd go in and they'd fill a basket overflowing because that the owner and master will be generous to you. And he says this, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you." There's a principle there that Jesus is giving for us to live by, to understand. And as we've talked about that over the past few weeks, we've talked about how God can bless the things you have and the things you use to make a difference in our lives. And the problem is that in our society today, in our world, sometimes we have the wrong attitude towards God's blessing. We have the wrong response towards God's blessing. We miss what God has called us to do and to be with what God has given us. And there are a couple wrong responses that we have when we come to this, to understanding God's blessing, especially in the place of finances. The first thing, if you're taking notes, if you want to write this down, a wrong response to God's blessing is this, is pride. It is to be prideful about what you have and what God has given you. To think to yourself, "This is all mine, I've earned it." And there is a church very specifically that Jesus says this to. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, If you want to, you don't need to turn there, but let me tell you, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you know part of this section very well, because this is the church at Laodicea where Jesus says to the church, you're neither hot nor cold, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. And so Jesus says this to them, and they say this. He says this, you say, Jesus says this to them, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, in this church where he's saying, you guys aren't hot or cold, and you say, I'm rich, I don't need a thing. The I don't need a thing is not just about stuff. It's about, I have come to this place where I've done well enough that I don't need God. And so I'm well off, and I have everything I need. And so I, in essence, reject who God is. And he says to them, listen, you think you're rich. You think you have things, but the reality is you're poor and wretched, because it's not about stuff. It's about God himself, and you have not given honor to the one who has blessed you with it. You've taken credit for something that's not yours. You know, I joke about this sometimes, and we'll do a potluck, or we'll come out, and you've probably been with me, do this. I'll come and I'll bring a cake, obviously, from Costco or somebody, and somebody will say, yeah, that was really good. I was like, yeah, I made it, you know, after I take it out of the box and stuff. And so we have this kind of idea sometimes that the reality is we can take pride. I'm a self-made man. I've made it myself. I've become rich on my own. And the reality is we miss where those blessings have come from. You know, and I have to tell you, sometimes we get on rich people about that. Yeah, they're like that. Those rich people, you know, gosh, they just don't know how to handle money. And yet we get prideful too, right? Because we think, if I had that kind of money, if I had Bill Gates kind of money, if I had, you know, Angels baseball player kind of money, I would do it right. You know, I would know how to spend that and invest that. And I would know how to handle that. And so even when we don't have stuff, we get prideful about money. And that's a wrong response to thinking that we are in control and that it's about us and what we can do. Well, the reality is we need to look to God, because God has blessed us with it. So the first wrong response is to have pride, to think it's about me. The second is this, is to be shamed, to have shame about what God has given you. To have shame about that God has blessed you with stuff, and to be a person who says, you know, no, you know, you go up to the person and you walk up, hey, that's a really nice shirt. Oh, yeah, you know, I got this. It's Dolce & Gabbana. I don't know if that's cool or not or whatever, but, you know, anybody have Dolce? I don't know. You know, yeah, you think that. And the other side is, you know, you go to somebody, you see this on the opposite side. Oh, I really like your shirt. Yeah, I got it at Goodwill. It was on sale, or half off at the Nordstrom rack or Dolce & Gabbana rack, whatever they have, you know. And you say it. And so we have this shame about what God has given us. We're like, no, I'm not really good enough for it. We see this in Scripture in Genesis chapter 32. And in this chapter, God has called Jacob to go back and see his brother Esau. And as he goes back to see his brother Esau, he realizes all the stuff that God has blessed him with. And when you read that in Genesis about how God has blessed Jacob, he's blessed beyond belief with all kinds of flocks and herds. And so much so that as he goes back to see his brother, that he divides them up into groups. So his brother doesn't see it all at once and has them pass him little by little. So he's kind of hiding, you know, he's got his offshore account for his sheep, you know, he's hiding them from his brother. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 and 10, he says this. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives. I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. He's talking about how blessed he is and that he's unworthy. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a difference between humility and shame. Humility says, well, God gave this to me, I'm blessed. Shame says, well, no, I'm not really good. I don't deserve it, and I'm trying to hide it from you. I don't want you to know how much I really have, because I'm kind of embarrassed to have a nice house or nice things or nice car or nice anything, and we get embarrassed about the things we have, not just humble, like, you know, praise God for what we have. We get embarrassed about it. You know, there is a difference between those two. I had to learn that. That took me a while to learn. Years ago, especially when I first started preaching, I still get it today, but people would come up to me afterwards, and I'm not telling you to stop doing this, but they'd say, Fred, great job today, great sermon. And I used to do this kind of false humility thing. Oh, yeah, it's all God, you know, kind of thing. And that's true. But what I learned after a while, that true humility isn't about that. It's just giving a thank you. It's thank you. I'm blessed. God has given me some kind of ability because I don't have much, but he's given me something to be able to do. And we recognize that God is good and everything we have comes from him. You know, like I said, we see that all the time in the way we react today. And, you know, and somebody says something about your car or whatever you have. You know, it's a distorted view of what God has given us. We don't do that in any other thing than with money, usually. We don't do that. And somebody goes, hey, Fred, you know, I met Kendra. She is really nice. She's a sweet girl. And you're so lucky to have her. And I was like, yeah, I got her at half price. You know, she was, I got a bargain on her, you know, kind of thing. And we don't do that, right? We don't do that, you know. We don't say, oh, that was such a great value. No, God has blessed me with her and moved in that way. And so we need to recognize that when we're not looking to God for and thanking him for the blessings and honoring him for what he's given, we have a distorted view of what God has given us. It's a distorted view of blessings. I've shared with you several times, we did mission trips for years at North Orange, especially down to Mexico, and we did a lot of those, and I'm hoping that we'll get to do them again here. And so often we'd go to a house, we'd go to an area in Mexico, and they're obviously very poor areas. People either didn't have a house or it was just a couple of pieces of wood thrown together, and just really kind of rough. And I remember almost every year we went, almost every year, we take a large group of kids, and it was usually anywhere from 20 to 30 kids per house we were building. Now, we're building houses for these families because they don't have money to build their own house. They're poor. They're in need. And I can tell you, almost every single one of the houses we went to, the last night we were there, they would want to cook us a giant meal. Now, you're talking, they want to cook the group of 25 to 30 kids a giant meal. This is a family who, based on our statistics, is probably making a few dollars a day to get by. And they'd want to give to us. And I remember early on thinking, well, we need to give them money if they're going to pay for all these food and do all this stuff for us, because that's a lot of people to eat. Even now, for us, that's a lot of people to feed when we do that kind of stuff. And so I'm thinking, that's just insane. I remember as we did that, we talked to the Amor people and the people who were kind of leading the trip down there and said, no, you don't want to give them anything. What they're trying to do is bless you. It's not so you can earn it or anything. They want to bless you because God has blessed them. God has spoken into their lives and done something. So they want to bless you with food. Now, for them, that was maybe, I would have to imagine, half a month or a month's worth of wages to feed us, to feed that group. But they understood that it was God wanting to bless them. And so often we have a distorted view, and I'm thinking, well, I want to pay them for that. I want to give them money. I don't want them to have to suffer to do that. And that was my distorted view, thinking we have to earn everything. And yet God wants to bless when we give. And so the wrong response is trying to be prideful and talk about how we've earned it or even buy it ourselves. And the wrong response is being shameful about what God has given us. See, we need to do this. We need to remember this. We need to remember why God has blessed us. Why God has given to us the way he has. Why God has placed us in the place we are at. We live in one of the greatest countries with the greatest resources, and even those of us who are struggling right now. I tell you this, and you know this, some of you know this. If you are struggling right now and you're thinking, I got no food in my house, you could talk to somebody who would walk you over to a room where there's shelves and shelves worth of food so you can take home to be fed. And there are places that they would have to go days to get just a small bit of food, and so we're so blessed. But God has given us, and we need to remember why God has blessed us, that why God has given us so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, and we read the context of this last week. It says this, in the week before, actually. It says this, you will be made rich in every way. Rich in every way, not just money, in everything you have and everything you are, you will be made rich in every way, so that, you can be generous on every occasion, And through us, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, you need to get this. When you think about that and you see that passage, we look at so much, but those are that little two words, so that. It is one of the keys to understanding God's blessing. You'll be rich in every way, and it's so much more than money, so much more than just financial stuff. It's everything. I said to you before, I'm not into the prosperity gospel and think if you just give God, it's a Ponzi scheme, or he'll give you more money. That's not what God is about. He wants to bless you and make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So God has blessed us. Why has he blessed us? He's blessed us for a purpose, so that we could be generous in every occasion, so that it would result in thanksgiving to God. So there would be a result of thanksgiving to God. God has blessed us so that we could bless others. He has blessed us and given to us so that we could make a difference in other people's lives and have an impact. I have said this, and as I was reading this, it was funny because the original person, Craig, who did this, was talking about Dave Ramsey, and I was thinking we're going through that right now. In fact, that's where the title of the sermon comes from. It is the open hand. And for those of you who haven't been to it, Dave Ramsey talks about the open hand. And he says this, and he takes out a wad of money, and Dave Ramsey obviously has more money than I do. So he takes out a giant stack of money, and he's got like $1,000 and $100 bills, and he says this. He says, this is the universal symbol of defiance, the closed fist. This is a universal symbol of control and defiance. And when we do this with our money, we're so tight we want to hang on to it. We just close our fists and clench it in there. And because it's mine, we're acting in the sense of power and defiance. And he says what we need to do is come to the place where we have this open hand. Because when you do this, not only can the money not get out, but it can't get back in. And when you live with the open hand, when you open your hand and that allows money to flow out and things to flow out and blessings to flow out and blessings to flow back in. And trust me, Dave Ramsey is not a prosperity gospel. For those of you who haven't been to it, he is harsh and he talks to us about how dumb we are with money. And he wants us to have, not because it's just a blessing, but so we can make a difference. And so it allows it to flow in and flow out. See, we're blessed for a purpose so that what comes into us can flow out to other people. The blessing of what God has given us. That's not just our finances, the thing we have, but Christ himself sharing with people who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We're blessed for a purpose. See, David has this saying, and he says this all the time in almost everything he does. He says, today we live like no one else so we can live like no one else. A couple of you have been here through it. He says this over again. Today we live like no one else, so one day we can live like no one else. And he's talking about being frugal now so we can be blessed in the future, and that God can use our desire to be frugal and not spend now so that we can be blessed in the future to make a difference in the world. And see, sometimes I think we miss the eternal significance of those statements that Dave is making, because it's just not a financial statement. It's just not a financial thing that if you're frugal now, if you live without spending money now so you can save money and do those things in the future, that you can live well in the future. I believe that Dave's statement is also an eternal statement, that as followers of Christ, that today we live like no one else, so one day we can live eternally like no one else, that we can have every blessing that God has promised us and live with him forever. God has blessed us for a purpose. He did this in the beginning with Abraham. He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. This is that principle. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, he is blessed. He is being blessed so that God can bless others. It's what God has given us, and it's confirmed over and over and over again in the New Testament. We've talked about that. That God has given to us our time, our energy, our talents, and our abilities, and the things we have so that we can give to others. So it's not just for us. It's not just so that we can have. It's not just so that we can do what we want. But so we can bless others. See, when he says that, he says in back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this. He says, you will be made rich in every way so that, that so that is so you can be generous. Jesus never says you will be rich in every way so you can buy designer labels. So you can eat caviar off, you know, endangered species or whatever it might be. It's about blessing others and making a difference. There's nothing wrong with having stuff and doing stuff, but we've got to remember the purpose of why God has given to us. See, and when we do that, we recognize that we are blessed for a purpose. We become intentional about the blessings we have. We begin to understand how God has blessed us and become intentional about the blessings that God has given us. How can we use them? And so when we look at Scripture and we look at our lives today, there are what I see is four types of givers that do this. And there are four types of givers as we see. The first is this. I call them the guilty or the guilted giver. And we have maybe some of those today. These are the people who've came to church this week, last week, past few weeks, or any other church, or you get on TV and you see the Compassion Child or the Feed the Children, and they show the kid who's hungry and they have nothing to eat, and the camera guy is holding a sandwich to make them behind the camera so they'll look more hungry and destitute, and it tugs on your emotions to try and get you to give, and finally you go, oh gosh, all right. I'm just going to give. I'm going to go ahead and do that. And you feel guilted into giving. And you give with the sense of open-fisted, and somebody is just prying that fist open, trying to get you to drop the money into the plate or into the whatever it is. Let me say this. If you're that person who is the guilty or guilted giver, stop giving right now. Just stop. Don't put money in the plate. Don't give to charity. Don't do anything like that. Just stop, because that is not the heart, the attitude that God wants. God wants our hearts, our whole being. And let me say this. Don't just stop, because that's a cop-out. I want, if you're going to stop, do this. Stop now and pray for the next 90 days. And to be honest with you, I think it'll change in 30. But pray for the next 90 days every day. God, give me the heart to be generous. Lord, make me a generous person. Lord, let me benefit others and bless others. And pray that every day. And when you get to that point, God will have transformed your heart as you pray and seek. And it will no longer be this desire to hold on to what you have. But when you see something, when you see that you're like, oh my gosh, there's a need. I want to give to that. You know, I want to do something. We become what this next level giver is, what we call the spontaneous giver. This is the person who sees a need and spontaneously gives. You know, we talk about, we have somebody who's in need, we'll come at the end and we have a person who needs some help, or we have to do something, or you're driving up the street and you see a homeless person and you drop some change or whatever it is, or you give just as you see need. That we call these the spontaneous giver. And we see an example of this in a very popular story in Scripture. The Good Samaritan, if you don't know this story, there's a man who is hurt on the side of the road, and several people walk by him who are religious leaders. And then at one point, there's a Samaritan who walks by who is not well-liked, but he sees this need. The Samaritan sees this man across the road, goes and helps him. In Luke 10:35, he says this, "The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Looked after him, he said, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." See, he was a spontaneous giver, and we do this often. We see a need and we respond in a Christ-like manner, in a giving and loving manner. This is the spontaneous, when you just see somebody who's hurting or in need, that you just make a difference to help them and support them. This is a good Christ-like thing to do, and we see this. This is probably one of the most common forms of giving today. We see it in churches all the time, and we hear this, you know, there's, well, you know, if the church has a need, that people will give to it. And there's no doubt about that. But there's a step up from the spontaneous giver. If we have the guilted giver where you stop, I'm just telling you, if you're there, stop giving and start praying. If you feel guilty every time you drop money in, that just stop giving and start praying. And then there's the spontaneous giver who, in a Christ-like way, sees a need and lovingly gives to that. And then there's a step up from that, We might call the strategic giver. The person who plans out how they're going to give. And the New Testament affirms this in Isaiah 32, verse 8. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Generous people, in the NIV and other translations, says noble. But the generous people plan to do what is generous. This is the strategic giver, the person who sits down and thinks, how can I give? How can I give to the Lord? What percentage, you know, there are percentage. What can I give to Him? I want to plan that out, budget out, make sure that I'm giving to God. In fact, we talked about this last week. Remember the phrase that he used? I will give my first and best to God so that He can bless the rest. I will give my first and best so that He can bless the rest. This is that strategic giver. That person who trusts God with what they have and says, I'm going to plan out how I give. And I'm going to plan to make a difference with what I have. And sometimes what they do is like, well, maybe I can give a little more if I cut out my cable TV or if I do this differently. This is a strategic giver. I think, in my mind, this is one of the things that Dave Ramsey teaches about and does a lot on, is how to be a strategic giver and to provide for and to plan for. Now, I have to tell you that most of my life as a believer, and even especially today, Kendra and I have been a combination of what I would call the strategic and spontaneous givers. Early on as a Christian, I was a guilty giver, and God worked on me on that, and I began to pray and see that. But today, I would call us a combination of the spontaneous and strategic giver. We plan to give. We do it every month. And I have to tell you, last week, as I was preaching, and please don't take this as bragging or anything else. I'm not trying to do this. I want you to understand, because last week I was convicted. We give a little over 10% of our income, typically. Sometimes more when I do spontaneous stuff, but we do that. The thing is, though, the majority of it comes here. We write a check to the church, and the majority of it comes here, but we give it to a lot of other places and a lot of other things regularly, and that does come up to over 10%. And last week, as I was preparing and teaching, I felt challenged by the Lord. I felt convicted. And Dave Ramsey has been telling me this for the past several weeks. And as we do this, and typical biblical teaching that your tithe, the first 10% goes to the congregation you're in and or where you're committed to or whatever it is. And then you give above and beyond that to other places and things. And so, but I was convicted and challenged last week as I was preaching and afterwards. And Monday I come in the office and I usually write my checks for offering then. And I had already given my offering for the month. And I sat down and I had been praying through that scripture where he said, God says, test me and see that I don't bless you. And so I remember Monday morning, I sat down and I pulled my checkbook out and thought, all right, Lord, I'm going to test you. And so I wrote out a check to make sure that our giving was at that 10% to Park Avenue. And now our income's a little beyond that. And I remember writing out the check and I was saying, all right, Lord, I'm testing you. And as I did that, I gave it to Esther and she took it and the whole bit. And then I remember just thinking about it. I hadn't thought much more about it. And then on, is it Wednesday or Thursday? Which one? Thursday. Kendra sends me an email and her boss had called her into the office. And he says, hey, listen, I want to tell you, we just hired this new full-time gal into the office. And after her negotiation for her contract and stuff, we figured out that her income comes kind of close to yours. I didn't think this was her boss telling her. I didn't think that was right. So we're going to give you a 4% raise for your job. And that was planned. It wasn't a review. There wasn't anything to that. Except they looked at this and said, all right, he said, I don't see this as right. Now, I have to tell you, I just remember thinking, and Kendra and I have gone back and forth about this. You know, all right, God, I said I was going to test you. That was when I wrote that check and I wrote out that extra money, I said, God, I'm testing you. And I have to tell you, God responded this week. And it's not always with money. That just happened to be that specific circumstance. But it's with the way God moves in our lives, the way He can grow us closer to Him. And the reality is it has to do with trust. Because as I was writing that check, and we've done our budget with Dave Ramsey and everything else, and I had already calculated what our giving was going to be, and we would move down to a zero budget, I remember thinking, we're at a zero budget. We don't have this extra $100. And then I wrote this check, and God responded. See, I have to tell you, for me, that was a challenging moment and a growing moment. And I'm not up here talking when I talk about Scripture because I'm perfect, but because I want to be closer to God and I want us all to grow closer to Him. See, I want to be that strategic giver, and I want to move beyond the percentage that I'm at now to one day where I can give 30, 40, 50% of my income. And because God has blessed me with what we talked about, this barn blessing, 40, 50, 80%, whatever it is, so that I can give back to God to make a difference in this world. See, when we give God our first and best, He can bless the rest. So we have this guilted or guilty giver. And I said, stop, if you're doing that, don't do it. And God is not a Ponzi scheme or an investment where you're trying to put your money in and so you can get some more out. It's about trusting Him with your life, and that's what He wants first. Then there's a spontaneous giver who gives to need. And then the strategic giver who says, I'm going to plan for this. And then there is what we call the sacrificial giver. This person who gives above and beyond even their ability, who trusts God. We know this great story in Scripture. And it's a story of Jesus sitting down to watch some people giving one day. And He sees all these rich people putting in lots of money and probably making a big fuss. And, you know, they maybe had their name on certain parts of the building or whatever it was. And He sees these people who are making a big fuss about how much they gave. And Jesus saw this in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. There are people who trust God with everything they have and everything they are. They trust God to this place where they are sacrificially giving to Him to whatever it takes. And they want to be these people who give more and more. I have to tell you, this is a movement, and I'd love to be able to get the place there, and that's a maturity and growing place where I want to be. To give God beyond my own thought and ability, to give to Him sacrificially. And one of the things we learn from this passage is it's not about amount. It's not about how great you are. But that everyone has something to give of your time and your ability, your strength, your wisdom, your love, your mentorship, whatever you have, God can use that for the kingdom if you're willing to give and honor Him with it. It's not about how much, but about your heart and the heart that goes to seek after God. See, if there's anything you've learned from this talking over the past few weeks, and next week we'll be talking more about serving and how that impacts our life. If there's anything you learned about this giving and being blessed over the past several weeks, I want you to get this. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. See, what we learned is that last week is that there is a war going on for our heart, and money is a symbol of worshiping something other than God. And Jesus talked about it often because He understood that. Because it symbolizes that power and control and things and wanting to be in charge. But the last thing we want to be is like that church in Laodicea who says, I'm rich, I have everything I need, I don't need anything. Saying to God, I don't need you, I have it all. We want the people who respond to God humbly, saying, Jesus, everything I have, everything I am is yours. I belong to you. And all of this belongs to you. May I honor you with it, with the first fruits, so that you can bless the rest. See, when our heart is right with God, we have the correct understanding and the right relationship to His blessings. We don't need to feel guilty or shameful or prideful. We recognize that God has given to us and given us a purpose in our life to love Him and to love others and make a difference in their life. My challenge to every single one of us is that we live understanding that blessing, that God has blessed each and every one of us for a purpose. And that's not for us, but that's to make a difference in the world around us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you. Thank you for your great love and for every blessing you have provided for us, Lord. May we not have a wrong perspective of pride or shame, but the right perspective of understanding the blessings come from you, that you have given it to us for a purpose. Lord, my prayer for everyone here is that our hearts are right with you, that we would seek after you with everything we are, come to grow in our relationship with you and know you more. In Jesus' name.